from your heart. Would you continue that praise just a few more moments? What a great opportunity we have to express our love. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for such compassion, Lord. We honor and love you. Amen. Praise God. He is a worthy God. Amen. I know I don't have to convince this group of that, but he is deserving great merit and always worthy of our praise. And I was thinking, not only is he worthy of praise, but turning that around a little bit, when we take the time to give him praise, it's worthwhile for us, isn't it? We find, it's not the only reason we do it, but we do find benefit and blessing when we take time to honor him. He deserves it no matter what, but there's a worthwhile aspect for us too when we take time to praise him. And one of those things is it brings the atmosphere of the Lord that you're feeling. During pre-service prayer, you experienced him. During your worship now, you experienced him. And we should ever be grateful for God's presence with us constantly, but especially when we gather like this tonight. So God bless you for being here in the house of the Lord this evening, and certainly to those online, as it's already been said, we welcome you and hope that many of you will be in a position of getting back here soon. Slowly but surely, we're getting there, and we're glad for that. So we welcome all of those online. I told our interpreters, I don't know what happened with the schedule, but somehow I ended up 2 weeks in a row. So my abject apology. No, is that right, Trish? Oh, Trish is here. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. They were accusing me of getting off track, and that is you under the mask, right? Or Alicia's got a new friend, I don't know which. But they accused me of getting off track. I just did, didn't I, Gretchen? I apologize. But anyway, I'm up here 2 weeks in a row, and then you're finished with me. But I wanted to mention that I'm going to go one more round from the book of James, if you can handle that. If you were here on September 9th, we looked in the first chapter at how to profit from your problems. And then last week, we jumped over to chapter 2 and talked about how to treat others right. And I think that was a beneficial message from the book of James for all of us. Now tonight, the title is a little bit blunt, but it kind of flows well, at least off the tongue. We're going to go to chapter 3 and talk about how to manage your mouth. Is that good? Oh, I got some amens. I thought it would be on me. No. But, and I should say, I will not be aiming at anyone or anything particularly. It's just a good lesson for all of us to hear, right? In James chapter 3. And if you want to have your Bible open to James 3, I'm going to look at several verses down through there. But for now, just to get us launched, we'll look at the second verse of James chapter 3. It reads, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." So James in this one verse is saying, if you're able to control your mouth, you're perfect. That's what it says. Now, by that definition, I have to confess I'm not perfect. I wish that I could say that I had never misspoken, that I had never offended or failed someone through my words, but that's not the case. I have sinned with my words. And so in that light, I'm not perfect, and I know I'm speaking to a crowd that is in the same boat as I am. I think it's important, though, that we remember the word perfect, and probably some other English versions would actually say it differently or choose a different word than perfect, but it literally means complete or mature. Complete or mature. And in the quest to be spiritually mature, and I know I'm with people that understand this is a journey, amen? We're not there yet, and I don't know in this life, our salvation is in Jesus Christ, but it's a constant growth process and probably never going to feel like we've arrived. Even the great apostle Paul said that about himself. So it is a quest, and in that quest, James is saying we need to learn to manage our mouth. It's critical and very, very important to do that, tame our tongue. I was tempted to title this lesson, "Don't Let Your Tongue Lick You," but I thought maybe that wouldn't be the best, so we'll go with "How to Manage Your Mouth." But here we go, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I told you, at least you're awake. That's good. But I must hasten because the interpreters, am I off track again? I'm so sorry. I apologize. They're mad. They hate it when I'm up here. So talking, as I'm trying to do now, is an important part of our existence. And everybody, I think we would agree, seems to have something to say. That's just the way it is. But what we say and when we say it, how we say it, and even to the extent we say it, certainly depends on a number of things. Some of those things or factors are personality, Your personality is a factor in how much you speak or what you say, when you say, how you say. Gender, male and female, there's a little difference there, I think. I read a statistic that shared the average number of words that a female speaks and the average number of words a male speaks. And so there is a little bit difference there. You'll notice I didn't go there. So how many think the female speaks more? I'll do that way. How's this? Oh, buddy's hand shot up. Whoa. Going to be a cold ride home tonight. Or a quiet one, maybe not. Okay, well, I got two hands. That's it? The female? Oh, okay. Oh, Joe's got both hands in here. I'm sorry. And that wasn't Joe. That was the guy behind him, Linda. I'm sorry. I got these lights in my eyes. I apologize. And then the male, by contrast, I guess it would deduct. Well, I don't know. You'll have to Google it because I'm not saying a word. But the time of day is a factor. The subject that you bring up, that affects whether people talk and how much. I was thinking of my late father. He was a relatively quiet man. But if you got him on the correct subject, that is one that he had an interest in or one that he was knowledgeable in, you might as well buckle in. You're going to be there a while because despite him being a bit quiet, he could talk when the subject was right. So there's all those factors that go on. But why must we watch what we say? Well, because our mouths can get us into trouble, according to James here. You've heard the expression said of people born with a silver spoon in your mouth. And what that's meaning is you're referencing someone who is born with the advantages of wealth or privilege, social standing, things like that. But we might be able to also say some of us are born with a silver foot in our mouths, meaning that we have a knack for saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. And I won't ask for a show of hands on that. But it's kind of like the stock boy at a grocery store. Some lady asked him if she could buy a half a head of lettuce. And so he went back to the manager to check on that and didn't know the lady was following him. And he goes into the manager and said, "We got some crazy old lady out here that wants to buy half a head of lettuce." And he turns around and sees her and he says, "And this fine lady wants to buy the other half." So he rescued himself. But we do say the wrong things at the wrong time. All of us have been guilty of that. And certainly the tongue is very powerful. It can get us into trouble and has a definite impact. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Now, I would venture to say that not many, if any of us, have the power of a ruler, certainly from ancient times, or even a government leader, where we could, by our words, either take a life or save a life. But we do have the power of influence through the use of our tongue or the words that we speak. And obviously, just to put this on the record, it's not the piece of flesh that's behind our teeth and our mouths that really is the problem. That's just a part of our creation. But it's the words that we choose to form with that tongue and our mouth and our lips and then express them out loud. That's where the problem can come into. And that's where the influence can come in and the impact. With our words, we can create a positive or a negative impact. And I have a few examples we can build up or tear down. For example, words can soothe an agitated temper. Proverbs even says, 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And maybe some of you have put that verse into practice and experienced it firsthand. Words can give hope to a despondent soul. Someone that is facing a difficulty, words can pick them up. Words can make friends. Obviously, words can lose friends if not used properly. Words can help to make a great marriage, or words can do just the opposite in a marriage relationship. Words can draw your family closer to one another, or they can drive them away from one another. And certainly words can point the way to God. That really is all about our testimony and our telling of the gospel. You do that typically with words. I know you can hand out literature, but you share your personal testimony, you talk about God, and you're through your words having that kind of an influence, pointing people to Him. So there is definitely an impact, and it can be a positive or a negative one. And so since the tongue is powerful and our words are meaningful, I want us to examine three reasons why we need to manage our mouth. And of course, we're going to take these directly from the book of James. First of all, the tongue, or our words that we speak with it, direct where we go. The tongue is relatively small, and because of it, we think it's insignificant, but it does have tremendous power, as we've just been pointing out here. In James chapter 3, verse 3, he writes, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Consider a bit in a horse's mouth, and I'm not up on all of that, but very small, relatively speaking, and you have a huge stallion. I did Google this. A typical racehorse might be about 1,000 pounds with a jockey of 95 pounds on its back, but just with a little bit of steel over the tongue of that horse, and the rider can direct that much larger animal. And so James is making the point that our tongue is very small, but it has great influence. The jockey can control that horse, or any horse rider for that matter. And likewise, our tongue can direct the course of our lives, the words that we speak. And maybe that's a little too much hyperbole or extreme, but I know that it can have an effect on our lives. Just a word or a phrase can influence the direction we're taking and the path that we're going down in life. And in verse 4, he switches analogies and says, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. And so think of an ocean liner, I don't know, the Queen Mary, whatever, one of those large ships that I am told can hold 2,000-3,000 people on them. So there's lots and lots of space there. But relatively speaking, a very small rudder guides or turns that ocean liner in the waves and winds at sea. And so our tongue is like that rudder, James says, that steers us. It's, if you will, a guidance system for us, and our words direct where we're going. So even though the size of the tongue is small, it does have influence and control over our lives, James is telling us. And as someone put it this way, we shape our words with the tongue, but then our words shape us and affect where we're headed in life and how we're affecting others. And so we do need to recognize it is directing where we go, and we've got to learn to control that if we're going to go in the correct or right direction. And then secondly, my tongue, or the words that I speak with it, can destroy what I have, James tells us. The fifth verse reads, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And if you can imagine a beautiful forest, in fact, we probably have an unfortunate current events example. If you've been keeping up with the wildfires in California, you know that this is happening precisely, a beautiful forest, but just with a little bit of a fire starting and then getting out of control, entire forest, homes, residences are being destroyed, and it can come from just a single spark. In fact, I saw a map on California, all the dotted places where fires are breaking out, and I, being curious and wanting to know how things work, how in the world does that even happen or start? And I guess nobody has the answer, but somehow a careless camper or something just in nature, dry conditions, there's a spark, and there's flame, and then it goes on, and we have what we have there in California. And it's happened in other places over the years. And so just as a little spark can cause all of that damage in due course or over time, so a careless word can destroy relationships, maybe even a life, if that's not speaking too extremely. So the tongue does have the power to destroy what you have if you don't control it, like a fire. We know that fire under control is pretty nice, isn't it? Gives you warmth in the winter. It gives you a little bit of light, although that's not the chief source that we have these days. But it does good things under control. But out of control, you've got problems. You've got buildings burning up and forests being destroyed. Well, the same thing with words. Under control, they do very good things. But out of control, our words can do a lot of damage. And that's what the Apostle James is letting us know. People, because of a careless word, can maybe destroy is too strong of a word, but adversely affect a marriage, a friendship, a work situation. Just using a careless word can really do a lot of damage, and so we have to take care. Proverbs 18:20 says this, words satisfy the soul as food satisfies the stomach. This is the New Living Translation. The right words on a person's lips bring satisfaction. So there you see the benefit, joy. it's using the comparison of if you've just enjoyed a good meal, it feels pretty good, doesn't it? And you're content and satisfied. Well, the same thing, right words, words fitly spoken, words that are apropos, can do that for your spirit, for your soul, and leave you feeling very good. And so there you see the influence of words that are fitly spoken. James 3:6 then says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." So words do create a chain reaction. You can say something that you didn't mean to have any harm, but find out that there was an ill effect, and it just goes on from there in a bit of a chain reaction. So it's important that we take care. I am told the Great Chicago Fire of 1871, well, legend has it started by a cow kicking over a lantern, but no one really knows that for sure. But suffice it to say, it was either in a guy's barn, Patrick O'Leary, or around it that a fire started. How, no one knows for sure. But that small fire ended up lasting 2, 3, 4 days and destroyed one source I read said 34 blocks there in Chicago, and we know lives were lost and buildings destroyed and all kinds of economic ruin as a result. And it was a chain reaction. It was just a small fire, but instead of being put out, instead of being controlled quickly, it spread in that chain reaction, and over those, I think it was 3 to 4 days, and obviously they didn't have all of the equipment we have today to put fires out like we do, but it just went on and on and on and had that effect. So the chain reaction is there with a fire and with our words, and James says here that it is set on fire by hell. Or maybe another way of looking at that is just to say our sinful nature. It does have that effect. So we've got to learn to manage our mouth, because it can destroy what we have. And you can lose family members, friendships, career can be affected, and on the list goes. Proverbs 21:23 says this, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles. May God help us to live up to that. And then the seventh verse, James says, and again, he's giving a lot of good practical examples here to help us with our understanding. He said, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." So to put that in other words, James is saying of all the animals that we have been able to tame, no man can tame the tongue, humanly speaking, or draw rein on our speaking. He says it's restless in so many words, and that means it's always liable to break out at any moment. And I guess we've all had the situation where we think we've got our words under control, our spirits under control, and then you have a meltdown. And you end up saying things, outcome words that you didn't perhaps intend to say or didn't think you would ever say, and they cause all kinds of havoc. And so it's there. And it's also, James says, like a poison. And from what little we know, there are certain poisons, just a few drops, a couple drops in a beverage or some food can take someone's life. And this is the extreme example that James is using here with our words when they're not used wisely or our mouths are not managed. Just a few drops of poison can kill, and just a few misspoken words can do great harm or great damage to people. So God help us certainly to control our words. And then thirdly, we want to manage our mouth because the tongue displays who we are. Words do reveal character, don't they? They show what's inside. First, James points out how inconsistent we can be in our speech. James 3:9-10, he says, "With it," meaning our tongue or our mouth, "we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." So James is saying that the tongue is a strange contradiction. I've never read the book Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde by Robert Louis Stevenson, but I know enough about the story to know that Dr. Jekyll came up with some potion, and he would drink it and turn into the evil Mr. Hyde, doing all kinds of horrible things. And in a manner of speaking, that's what James is saying about us, that we can, you know, on the one hand, be so sweet and nice and kind with our words, but then on the other hand, out of that same mouth comes all kinds of debauchery and things that really shouldn't be said. So one minute, I'll say it this way in the church, one minute we're praising God, and the next minute we're cursing other people, or at least criticizing other people. And James is saying that's not the way it should be. And so we do need to manage our mouths, knowing that it displays who we are. And it really is amazing, isn't it, how quickly your attitude can change? You know, one second you're saying, praise the Lord. The next second you're saying, shut up to someone. And it just, you know, it can go that quickly. And so all of us struggle with an inconsistent tongue. We speak lovingly with one breath and then lash out with another. I'm like the butler there in Genesis. I do remember my faults this day. I had something similar, something like this happen to me. It's been years ago. We had one of our youth weeks. And it was on the Sunday night of it, and it was one of those services where the worship was very energetic, and we didn't have preaching. And as I recall, I don't know at all details, but quite a few years ago, it went on for hours. I mean, it was late into Sunday night. We were seeing the power of God fall on a lot of different people, and folks were yielding to his presence and being renewed, and great things were happening. We were praying for one another, and just, and I don't imply the whole church stayed that long, but there was a good number of us that stayed and wrapped up that youth week in grand fashion, spiritually speaking. And so we went out to eat afterward to a Steak and Shake, as I recall. And we had quite a few people there, family and friends, a long table. And I was in the middle there. And I don't remember the details. It's been that long ago. I don't know what triggered it. I don't know who I was even talking to, or if it was just something I said out loud generally in front of people. But For some reason, I got real curt and unkind and impatient with my words, whatever they were. And I remember, the conviction hit me like a ton of bricks. I've just come out of a red hot apostolic service, praising God, talking in tongues, praying with people, seeing God's glory manifest in lives, and young people particularly being affected by what it was. And here I'm sitting at the table with that same mouth. I'm curt and unkind and impolite. And again, I don't know if it was necessarily directed at anybody, but it was just, you know, where people could hear, and I was embarrassed. And while the details escaped me, you can see it's still something that has not ever left my thinking. It had a horrible impact, left me with a horrible feeling. And I was so frustrated. How could you be in a service like that and then come out? And maybe in my defense, I'm sure tired at the end of a long youth week. And I obviously was hungry because I was at Steak and Shake, but that's still not an excuse. You know, out of the same mouth, you know, I'm praising God on the one hand and then uttering some things that are unkind or whatever on the other hand. And just, you ask yourself, how is that possible that you can be loving toward people with one breath, your kids, your husband, your wife, whoever, and then the next moment harsh, cold, and mean to them? It just, you know, it's kind of mind-boggling, but I guess that's the wrestling match that we have going on inside of us. And so why do we do that? Well, James gives this answer in verses 11 and 12. He says we need to consider the source. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So the point is, whatever's in the well, that's what you're going to draw out, or whatever is on the tree, that's the kind of fruit that you are going to get. And so in view of our words revealing character, this is what we need to recognize, that it's showing, our words are revealing our character, the fruit or the water, whether it's fresh or salt. And when you read all this stuff, you might think it's best just to say nothing at all. Keep your mouth shut and don't say a word to anybody. That reminds me of a story. I think I first heard Larry Bidinger from Mexico, Missouri tell it, but regardless, a guy went to a monastery and they put him on probation for 3 years. And for a year, he could not say a word, except at the end of it, he was permitted to speak two words. And so he got through his first year and went to the head priest, and his two words were this: bed hard. Went back his second year, couldn't speak to anybody, and then at the end of that, he could say his two words, and he said, food cold. He got through the third year, again, not speaking to anybody, and he comes to the head priest, and clearly the man had enough, because he said, I quit. And the chief priest, or the head priest, I'm speaking biblically there, am I not? The head priest says, well, you know, that doesn't surprise me at all, because ever since you've got here, you've done nothing but complain. So the moral of that story is we can't win for losing, right? But on a serious note, we all struggle with managing our mouth or taming the tongue, however you want to say that, even if we don't say much. Even if our words are few, we still run that risk of having them misplaced or said at the wrong time. So the problem really isn't the tongue, I guess, after all that, but it really comes down to the heart, doesn't it? Jesus said in Matthew, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so what's on the inside comes out in our words. Our mouths will eventually reveal it. Now, I can fool you for a time. I know that. I can pretend a certain way, things to be that way. But in time, it's going to catch up with me. What's on the inside is going to surface or come out, and you're going to know that about me. And so in those instances when we do stumble, I thought of this today. When we do stumble with our words, and we do, when we offend or whatever, if we're quick to apologize or try to make amends, as far as I'm concerned, we've made a mistake, but the very fact that I'm trying to correct it says what's inside of me. I'm when I go to God and say, "Lord, I've messed this up and I'm sorry," God knows my heart that there's a desire to get things right. And so I think that is even a little bit revelatory of a person's character. Even though you made a mistake, if you're trying to make amends and get right, that's saying that your heart is in the right place. You just made a mistake and you want to make amends. And I'm not saying that can be an excuse for us to speak words that aren't acceptable and just say, "Well, I'll quickly ask forgiveness and they'll think I'm a good guy after all." That's not the point, but I'm saying if we're sincere, that says something about our character. So cleaning up our speech without cleaning up our heart is only temporary. You know, you can make it work for a while, but if that heart's not right, those words are going to reveal what's on the inside. So what is the solution for us? Well, three keys I have quickly here, and check our time. One is we need to get a new heart, since it really is a heart issue. And I'll just remind us of this importance with Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31. The Lord says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit." So more than just turning over a new leaf or breaking a bad habit or changing a lifestyle in some particular area, we need power to be made new within if it's going to be a change of our heart and our nature. And so how do we get that? Well, Ezekiel 36, a little later in the book, 36 verse 26, the Lord says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." I'm sorry, did I read that? "Take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Is that right? Am I reading that right? It doesn't sound right. Verse 27, I move on. How are we doing over there, interpreters? "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." Now it's sounding good. "And you will keep my judgments and do them." So these verses, obviously in the Old Testament, we read in the book of Hebrews, just to cite one source, that the promise of God is fulfilled in what's known as the new covenant. And the apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said it this way, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new." And so it really is a transformation, not reformation. You know, when you reform, you just kind of change a habit or an activity. But when you're transformed, you're different. You're made new. And we heard that through the blood of Christ that was preached to us on Sunday morning in the first service. So that's important to recognize. And when we come to Jesus Christ in faith and we repent of sin and we're baptized in his name, underwater for the remission of it, and then filled with his spirit, that's the process of getting this new spirit and this new heart. God says, "I will write my laws," or "put my laws in your heart," so that when you're walking by the Spirit, living a Spirit-controlled life, you're naturally going to do the things that please God. Whereas without his Spirit, you'll naturally do the things that displease God. So he changes us. Now, that doesn't mean we never make a mistake. We still battle the sinful nature. But if we can keep ourselves submitted to the Spirit and walk in it, we're going to do the things that please God. It's just going to come out of us because you've got a new heart and a new spirit, and that's going to be reflected in your words to keep ourselves on this particular topic. And so it's noteworthy, I think, and maybe we read too much into this, but I think it's noteworthy when we say that the new heart affects our speech, that when we receive the Spirit, what is the first evidence of it? We speak in tongues. in a language that we have not learned. So God takes, as it were, that most unruly member and uses it to glorify God as the initial or first evidence that we're receiving the Spirit. So with God's Spirit within, evidenced by our speaking an unknown language, it gives us the power then to control the language that we do know. Our native language, our first language, we're able to control that through the power of the Spirit. And Jesus said this about the Holy Ghost: it is power from where? On high. So it's a supernatural power that we're given, and if we'll cooperate with that supernatural power, we can watch our words. We can avoid slander. We can avoid malicious talk and offensive language and so on and so forth by yielding to the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives. And so that's important for us to recognize. So we want to get the new heart. And then secondly, asking God for help. That may seem like a no-brainer, but let's just write it down or make a note of it for the record. Ask God for help, and doing so every day would not be a bad idea, because Jesus said the flesh is weak. Spirit's willing. We want to do right, but this old flesh is weak, and so asking God for his help on a regular basis is very important. Psalm 141 verse 3 is a great verse. You might even want to literally pray it. It says, and this is New King James Version, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." I can remember being fortunate enough to grow up in a Pentecostal church and children's church being taught that verse. In fact, Sister Helen Taylor, I can still see her having us all recite it, where we say, and it was King James probably with her, but "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And in a childlike way, or in a way a child could understand, that was emphasized to us. And in times of weakness, certainly we can pray like David in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit." And so those are times of prayer that we can have, asking God's help. And then I would add this, that just getting into his word is another way that he will help us. If we fill our minds with his word, its principles, it's going to certainly go a long way in assisting us. Back in the 80s, when we had our Crossroads Christian School, the 80s desktop computers were just becoming the thing. And I remember we had a special class for some of the older students. A man came, and it was quite primitive back then, but he came and was talking to us a little bit about programming computers. And I remember it wasn't a statement original with him, but he shared it with us, and that was the idea of garbage in, garbage out. In other words, what you program a computer to do is what you're going to get out of it. And so my point is this: what we fill our minds with is what's going to affect our spirit, and then is going to be reflected in our words. And so taking time to fill your mind with God's word and the principles of it is certainly going to help us when it comes to having correct or right words. And so that's another thing we can do. And then the third thing I'll just mention, and this too might be a no-brainer, but it's worth putting down for the record, that is, think before you speak. Not always the easiest thing to do given the situation, but you've heard the little expression, engage your brain before you engage your mouth. I think there is a lot of benefit from doing that. James 1:19 says it this way: "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." And so James is saying that what we ought to be eager to do or quick to do is listen. Hear someone out. Get the facts. Understand the situation as best we can. And then, even after all of that, before you speak, be slow or deliberate or consider your words in the given matter. And I know when you're right in the split second middle of something, it's tough to have that time to reflect and think. But to the extent we can, it's best to follow this and be quick to hear and then slow to speak. That's the order that James lists for us. So in summary then, through the power of a new birth, which thank God we've experienced, and asking God for his help regularly, thinking before we speak, it all goes a long way in managing our mouth or watching our words, which is so vital. And this third chapter of James, at least the portion that I've addressed tonight, is all about helping us understand the tremendous influence of our words, and then helping us to do what we can to make sure that they are pleasing to God and beneficial to others. So in effect, I'll say this in closing then, James is saying that the only way we can get control of our tongue is to let Jesus Christ control our heart. And that really is the key. Controlling our tongue is having Christ controlling our heart. Psalm 19 verse 14, this is my final verse, and it too is one that you might well used as a prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And if you don't mind, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to pray and cap this off. But with that verse still on the screen, would you read that aloud with me just in conclusion this evening? Let's read it together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And would you pray that God would be a help to us all in this important area? Lord, thank you so much for your grace and mercy that has changed our lives and brought us into your great kingdom. And our prayer tonight is that you would help us to be able to monitor our words and make sure that they have positive and in good effect on others and relationships and on and on. I pray, Lord God, that you would help us because we can't do it on our own. Let your spirit empower us and give us victory in this area. Help us to recognize the great potential that there is in our words and how we use them, when we use them, and so forth. Give us that wisdom and insight, O Lord, to bless other people and not curse. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to use our mouths as well to glorify you, the best thing that we could do with them. Give us your wisdom. Give us your insight. You said you would provide that if we'd ask. And so we're asking tonight for that wisdom and that insight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And would you lift your voice and use your words to glorify God at the conclusion of this service, Lord? We honor your great name and we deliberately choose words to uplift you and magnify you and say that you're great and glorious and faithful and loving, merciful and kind. Oh Lord, accept our words of praise. Accept our words of adoration that we give unto you. You're the creator of this world and we honor you and humble ourselves before you. You're the savior of mankind, the only means of salvation. And we lift you up and praise you for your goodness and mercy and for your faithfulness to us. We celebrate you on this night. Amen and amen. Praise God. Well, as I mentioned, I think for sure I did September 9th. I don't know about last week. James is an extremely practical book and it's only 5 chapters. I'm done, and as I said, won't be back doing any more of this, but if you'd like to explore the rest of the book, I encourage you. It wouldn't take you long to read it and plow through it, and all kinds of great practical advice. In fact, someone said it very much mirrors the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus taught in Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7. So just a great book filled with practical insight that will help us in our daily living. And so if you've not explored that book before or in a while, you might consider doing that. You can be seated in the name of the Lord. And I think I have the honors of telling you where to go in a manner of speaking.